thank you for being here this morning, and I thank you for the encouragement that you've already been to me just in our singing here this morning. It's so beautiful when so many of God's children get together and in unity lift up our voices in praise. Thank you so much for being here this morning. We invite you to come back any opportunities you have to be with us here at the Prince Street Congregation. We are a group of believers making it our aim to please God in all that we do, and that's all that we are. We are Christians, and it is our goal to glorify God both here as we worship and every day in our lives. I want to ask if you would go to God in prayer with me as we begin this morning. Father, I thank you for everyone in this room and the encouragement that we are to one another. And Father, as we have sought and are seeking to praise and worship you this morning, I pray that we would each examine our hearts and make sure that we are right in our motives. Father, that we are worshiping out of a love for you, not out of obligation or burden, Father, but because of the love with which you've shown us, Father. That it is a delight to be here in your presence with one another in worship. Father, my prayer as we engage and continue in this study through the fruits of the Spirit and the Sermon on the Mount, living the lives that you've called us to, Father, I pray that you would expose any impurity in our life, that we would put those things away, that we would remember the way in which we have learned of you. Father, I pray you would help us to each put off our old self, the self that belongs to our former way of living, and Father, to daily be renewed in the spirit of our minds, putting on the new self that is created in your likeness and righteousness and holiness. Father, this is our prayer through your Son, and amen. In Psalm 36, I want to invite you to turn there this morning as we begin and continue in our study of the fruits of the Spirit. It's been a few weeks since we've dealt with the fruits of the Spirit. We've kind of detoured a little bit to the Sermon on the Mount. The 36th Psalm in verse 7, I want you to notice what it says there. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. Some versions might use the word loving kindness there in that text. How precious is this characteristic of God, this characteristic of God upon which we all depend. I want you to now turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 9. And I want to remind us of a characteristic of God that we see demonstrated in that Psalm. Psalm 36 in verse 7, reminding us of the kindness and the love of God. Nehemiah is a really interesting passage because in the midst of this text, what the people are doing is confessing their former sins and they're rededicating themselves to God. They're kind of revisiting the cycle of sin and rebellion in God's forgiveness and mercy in this chapter. In Nehemiah chapter 9, and I don't want to read the entirety of the thing, but I just want to draw out some of the passages here. In verse 15, as they are speaking to the Lord and reminding themselves of and confessing their sins and seeking God's mercy. In verse 15, thinking about God's working among the people, he says, "You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in and possess the land that you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers, they acted presumptuously and they stiffened their necks. They did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey. They were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them." He goes on to continue, they go on to continue to tell the story, and they rebelled and God didn't forsake them, and he held out hope for the people. And in verse 26, jump down there, Nevertheless, after this, they were disobedient, and they rebelled against you, and they cast your law behind their back. They killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you, and they committed great blasphemies. Therefore you gave them into the hand of your enemies, who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. And then the very next verse, verse 28, but after they had rest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies. Jump down to verse 31, the cycle continues of God's loving kindness. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them. For you are a gracious and merciful God. At the end of this chapter, we have the reaffirming of their commitment to God. In verse 38, because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed document, all the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. A rededication to God. But within this chapter, it's very interesting because there's the acknowledgement of this constant cycle that doesn't just happen here, but all throughout the New Testament. A people, they turn away from God, they rebel God, they go after various lovers in a sense. The text uses, the prophets use that language a lot. They pursue things other than God. And so God abandons them, but it is not a complete abandonment. Because God always offers hope in the midst of reaffirming covenant. People abandon covenant, God abandons people. But the plea is always there. Turn your hearts back to me, and I will restore myself to you. And I think as we examine each and every single one of our lives, there have been many instances in which we have been in complete and absolute rebellion against the Word of God. But aren't we so thankful as we are gathered here this morning that God offered a message of hope? And in the New Testament, it is revealed to us that the Old Testament prophecy of this coming Messiah was fulfilled, and that the Son of God came and He lived and He dwelt among us, and He preached a message of redemption, a message of peace, a message of life. And by His own blood, we are offered access to the Father again, and ultimately to eternal rest with God. Doesn't this tell us of the loving kindness of our God? This God that we are here to worship this morning. He's not this hateful God that the world presents Him to be. He is a just God that holds His people accountable for His law, for His word. But His desire for His people has never been anything other than, I want you to be with me. And even in our periods of rebellion, the issue, the call is still there to come back to Him. Why? Because He is a kind, loving, gracious God. But I want you to notice as we are getting to where we want to go this morning from Romans chapter 2, I want you to notice something the text says here about God's loving kindness. It intends to produce something in us. It's not just kindness for the sake of kindness, but it is kindness to restore a fallen man back to himself and to keep them in his fellowship. It is a kindness, it is meant to produce a kind of faithfulness to us. In Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul is here writing to the Jews. He had just spent a whole chapter telling the Gentiles essentially that you've stopped worshiping God, you've started worshiping yourself, you're not honoring God in your lives anymore, you're going and pursuing things that you think make you happy, but God has turned you over, He has given you up to the lust of your hearts. And it's interesting the way Paul writes the book of Romans. It's almost like he wants to get the Jews on board saying, yeah, go get them. Put those Gentiles in their place. But then in chapter 2, he turns his attention to the Jews and he says, therefore you have no excuse, O man. Every one of you who judges, because in passing judgment on another one, you're condemning yourself because you, the judge, you practice the same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice these things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? There's a people who feel like because they are the nation of God, because they are the nation whom God chose to reveal His light and to reveal His word through, they just depend that God's kindness has just got us covered. We are the holy people of God. We hear that kind of thinking in the religions of the world today, don't we? That I'm set, I'm good, I'm a quote-unquote child of God, and because of God's kindness, because of God's patience, hey, my life is set. Do you suppose, he says in verse 3, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you presume on the riches of His kindness? What does he say? Not knowing God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, verse 4. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. But because of your hard and impertinent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. God extends kindness. God's characteristic of kindness is intended to inspire a people who turn to Him. Not live in the midst of a false security, presuming on His riches day by day, but living within the realm of His kindness. God intends for His people to live with that realm and to never go astray from that. God's kindness is intended to inspire a people who are wholly and completely fashioned after His image. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5. It is our text for the fruits of the Spirit. It's right there in front of me. Fruits of the Spirit. I keep wanting to say Sermon on the Mount. But Galatians chapter 5 is our text for the fruits of the Spirit. And I want you to read along with me as I go through this text. I'm going to begin in verse 16, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 22. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit revealed by Paul here in this text, he actually is going to give a different and related list over in the book of Corinthians. But it's interesting here, he identifies these various qualities or characteristics as being those qualities that are possessed by those who are truly living in the way of Christ and seeking to be refined, transformed, and fashioned after the very image of God. Well, this morning, as we've been speaking from various texts and from Nehemiah and from Psalm of the kindness of God, this morning we're going to talk about kindness and how the kindness of God is meant to inspire the kindness of a people. As we think about this characteristic, it is a characteristic that he identifies as being an essential quality of one who truly is His. What we're going to find is that when we talk about this topic of kindness, is the Spirit through His Word is seeking to produce this fruit of patience in me, I have to nurture that. He says he holds us accountable for how we live according to the Spirit here in this chapter, in chapter 5, in verse 16 and in verse 25. He says in verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not. And in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. As the farmer fertilizes, as the farmer waters in hopes that God will give the growth to his efforts, so we, as we seek to have growth through the Lord and be transformed into the image of God, we must commit these principles to regular practice. We must do our part. We must keep our part of this transforming process. We pray the prayer, God, change me, and we put all the accountability on God, and God's answer to that through His Word is, I'm not going to do it. Because He expects us to put effort into it. And we, in cooperation with God's Word, can produce the kind of lives that God called His people to. And so, as we consider kindness this morning, how are we giving ourselves to developing this quality? Just thinking through my life, I can recall various times in my life when I've been shown a degree, a good degree of kindness in various ways, in big ways, in small ways. One of the earliest things that I can remember, I was born in Little Rock, lived there till I was six. In 1993, we moved to Kentucky. My family's still there. But I can remember various parts about the move. And one of the things that I remember, and it just seems like a very insignificant thing, but it just kind of stands out in my memory. There were two members of the church in Kentucky, two of the men, they flew to Little Rock, and each one of them drove one of our U-Hauls back, which is an act of kindness in itself. But even more than that, I remembered one of them let me ride with him. I don't know why I remember that. But a six-year-old for that long of a drive in a U-Haul with a stranger, that was pretty kind of him. I remember various things from different portions of my life. I remember growing up, numerous acts of kindness and mercy and grace from my parents. I remember help from professors in college in trying to help me get out of places that I had gotten myself into because of neglect and apathy. I remember many faces of strangers that I've met in the street who took the time to look up and just say hello. And you know why I remember things like that? It is because it is so unfamiliar. In the midst of the world that tends to look down and mind their own business and to not be concerned about the world around them, when a stranger shows a degree of kindness and simply acknowledges me with a smile, I remember it. It's like a photograph is taken and ingrained in my memory. And I can tell you various places that I've been. Identify locations with people that have shown me kindness. Do you remember events or people in your life where you've been shown degrees of kindness, whether big or small? I'm sure you do. And the reason we remember these things is because they have impact, don't they? They bear a mark in our memory. They stand out as uncommon events, things that we don't come to expect. And so when they happen, they get ingrained in our memory. And it reminds us of what I want us to remember today as we go through this study. I have one thought. Part of it comes from a quote that I read. I don't know how to pronounce his name. Aesop, A-E-S-O-P. But it's the main idea for where we want to go this morning. And it comes straight from Scripture. And I'm going to emphasize it various times this morning. And I hope after today, we can remember it. But it emphasizes this idea that no act of kindness is ever wasted. No act of kindness is ever wasted. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Luke in chapter 10. Luke in chapter 10 is a people who are seeking not just to be given to acts, but to have inner hearts that are transformed. We're talking about that in the Sermon on the Mount. Being transformed from the inside outwardly. Transformation begins with regular practice. We engage in things that develop and to these qualities and characteristics that God intends for us to have. And I want to look at Luke chapter 10 because, of course, we have the story that is probably familiar to most, the parable of the Good Samaritan. There's so many amazing things embedded in this text that Jesus is speaking to the people here. In verse 29, though, and seeking to answer the question, who is my neighbor? Verse 29, it says, in verse 30, Jesus replies with this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. And they stripped him, and they beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side as well. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, and he, pouring on oil and wine, then he set him on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. We see within this text a great degree of kindness that was very much unexpected. We read about the 2 seemingly religious men who passed by and did not even bother to make eye contact with this one who was in such great need. But then this Samaritan passes by and he has this feeling of compassion aroused within him. And he allows himself to be imposed upon. And within this idea of kindness, we have that idea. He allows himself to be imposed upon. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't worry about getting where he's going on time. He doesn't rationalize within his mind, I've got more important things to do. He simply recognizes something needs to be done. And every need that he could foresee, he met him. We met those. He went to him, he bound up his wounds, he poured on oil and wine, he put him on his animal, he took him to an inn, he took care of him, and he made provisions for any other needs that may arise for this needy fellow. Here we have one of those moments we read about in Scripture, a wow kind of a moment regarding kindness. Of course, the biggest one is the Son of God hanging on the cross to pay for the price of our sins, which we'll come back to that at the end. But a wow moment of kindness when something very much out of the ordinary happens, when someone just completely brings his own personal interests and desires in life to a halt in order to meet the needs of someone else. You know, put yourself in the position of the one being talked about in this parable. Would you have stopped? Would I have stopped? Would I have gone to such a great length to extend kindness and mercy and love to this one who is in such a desperate state of need? I think of another moment in Scripture that's a little bit less of a wow moment, but still it's interesting. As I used that word impact earlier, it still has a great degree of impact, and Jesus seemed to think so as well. Just a couple of pages back in your Bibles in Luke chapter 7, in Luke chapter 7, and beginning in verse 36, Luke chapter 7, and beginning in verse 36, we have the account of the woman who comes in as Jesus is dining at the table with the Pharisees here. In Luke chapter 37, in verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. Now behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet She wet him with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, because she's a sinner. But Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears. She has wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. What's interesting about this story, and the reason that I bring it up, is because what is being taken into consideration here in Jesus' interaction with this woman and with Simon is that nowhere in this text are the measures or the standards that are being applied elements of the law. Where in the law did it say that when a person came into your home that you are to wash their feet? Where in the law did it say that you were to give a person a kiss from the time that they came into your home? It wasn't a matter of law. And so I can almost imagine Simon asking this question. Well, you're pronouncing this sense of judgment on me. Where in the law does it say that I have to do that? But that's not what the issue was. It was this woman came to Jesus and served not in an element of, well, what little do I have to do to get by, or how much can I get away with? It was more, I'm going to serve my Lord where I can serve. It was a degree of kindness to which she showed him. In John chapter 12, there in the text, it tells us of Mary who washed the feet of Jesus in John 12 in verses 1 through 6, and she anoints his feet with a very expensive ointment. And it's very interesting the reaction of Judas here in this text. In verse 4, Judas Iscariot, upon seeing this expensive fragrant being used on the feet of Jesus, he asked this question in verse 5, why was this anointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Essentially what he's saying is, why are you wasting this expensive ointment? It says he said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus says in verse 7, though, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have with me. What is Jesus saying there? He's saying, Judas, it wasn't wasted. It wasn't wasted. Why would he say that? Could it have been sold to the poor? Sold and the money given to the poor? Sure, it could have been. But why does he say that? It's because no act of kindness is ever wasted. She was simply serving where she had opportunity. I want to suggest to you, as we go throughout this study of the fruits of the Spirit and the Sermon on the Mount, to be reminded of the fact that in the midst of the world that we live, the world needs a people who are living the graces of God. The very nature of God from which we study, we have many characteristics of God. I know it's been studied various times here, the book that was put out by Keith Camp, The Characteristics of God. We studied that at MacArthur Drive one time. We had that book and we got that from him and studied it. It's a great reminder of the characteristics of God. One of those characteristics is that God is a God of loving kindness. And he's calling a people in this world to imitate him in that. To bear light as we seek to be a people that are given to kindness and serving those who are around us as we have opportunity. Why? Because as people who have given kindness to us, have impacted us, we think about this word impact. It simply means this, the action of one object coming forcibly into contact with another. Another definition which brings it more into our context, it's the same idea. It's the effect or influence of one person, thing, or action on another. As we are seeking in this life as Christians, as light bearers, to be salt and to be the light of the world, we are those who are looking to leave a lasting impact. And so we must commit this to our memory, that no act of kindness is ever wasted. In an act of kindness, we are simply living the life that God has called us to. We are remembering the love that was shown to us in the life of the Savior and His kindness simply in coming, and His love and His mercy and grace in the life that He lived, in His compassionate heart as He served and as He healed those around Him, and ultimately as He hung on the cross, and even now as He extends the invitation to all of the world. That if we would come to Him, we can have our sins washed away. And the promise that if we commit ourselves faithfully to Him, He will bring us into His image and ultimately into His glory. How good of a God it is that we serve. And as we consider this, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 28 and verse 2, because I think it's a good text for us to remember as we seek to examine how we can live our lives and how we are to be given to the fruits of the Spirit as God is seeking to produce them in us. In Acts chapter 28 in verse 2, following Paul's shipwreck, in verse 1, they were brought safely through this shipwreck, having reached land, and they learned that the island that they had come to was called Malta. But in verse 2, I want you to notice what it says there, because I think it's a good explanation of what a Christian people today ought to be. In verse 2, it says, "The native people showed us unusual kindness. For they kindled a fire and they welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold." You know what you see here? You see a real life example of what we just read in Luke chapter 10 in the story of the Good Samaritan. We see Paul and his companions coming to this island, having suffered this shipwreck, and coming into the presence of a strange and a foreign people, a people they had never met before. And this strange and foreign people recognized in Paul and his companions, those who were essentially in charge over him, there is a need that needs to be met. Paul, having no expectations of being received from the people and shown any degree of kindness, he refers to this people as a people of unusual kindness because of the lengths to which they went to serve a very strange and foreign people. Doesn't it make sense that in today's context that Christians ought to be the people of unusual kindness? The kind of people that stand out, the kind of people that leave that impression where when we live and where we talk and when we act and the way in which we use our time and the fact that we don't consider ourselves imposed upon when we sacrifice for the sake of people, the fact that we are given to serving where there is need, regardless of who it may be. Yes, even our enemies. Doesn't it only make sense that the people who stand out as this beacon of light, this beacon of unusual, unexpected kindness, are the very people of God? I want you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. As we draw near our end this morning, Ephesians chapter 2 is a good text for us to reflect on, because I think it reminds us of the very purpose that God has laid on each one of us. In Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1, it reminds us that we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He goes on in verse 4 to say, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love that He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He has made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace that you have been saved. And He has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." And you know, we could stop there, but we would completely miss one of the main ideas of this text. We were saved by grace through faith, not as a result of perfect living, not as a result of the works that we did. But then He says these very works that you are to be given to are your purpose in life. Verse 10, He says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That's very important, isn't it? God's grace is the ultimate saving thing. We access God's grace through our faith as we give ourselves to the very life that He has called us to and purposed in us. He has created us for good works that He prepared beforehand, and His very intent is that we should walk in these things. He intends for His people to be given to holiness, to be given to righteousness, to be given to the things that are excellent. And one of those expectations that He has of us is that we give ourselves, as He seeks to bear, and the text tells us in various places, to living in the good works that we demonstrate in this world. Let me ask you the question this morning: are the good works that God intends for you to be living, as revealed through His Word, are they very clear in your life? Are they easily seeable? Are they being manifest in such a way where people are clearly able to identify you as a very unusual person? To a Christian, that is something that is to the glory of God. A person of unusual kindness. And so we meet someone in public, and we extend a smile and a kind hello and how are you today. So we see someone who's having, and these are just small examples, but they go up to any degree. Old lady who's struggling to get her groceries in her car. She's probably going to say no because you're a weird stranger, but you can offer to help. Someone who's sick and struggling and just needs a visit. Someone who just needs a phone call. Say, "Hey, I was just thinking about you today. Just wanted to check on you." Someone who you know is struggling with things in their life, just a kind note saying, "I just wanted you to know that I said a prayer for you today." Not, "I'm going to pray for you today," because usually you're not going to go through with that. Tell them you prayed for them today. Stop and pray and then tell them, "I prayed for you today and I'm thinking about you." Send a note of encouragement to someone who's stood out to you as someone who's just stepping out of their comfort zone and doing things and serving God in various ways. Maybe you recognize your neighbor who's not a Christian. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "For God sends the rain on the just and the unjust, and He causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good." Let us do good to those, to all men, it says in Galatians, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. We have this responsibility to serve and to be beacons of light, even in the midst of a world that is in darkness. Extends a kind, helping hand to a neighbor. I don't know. You know what the needs of those around you are. When we think about being a people of unusual kindness, I think it's important that we understand this idea that those who are being trained by the grace and the kindness of God, we don't look at opportunities to show kindness to others as interruptions to life. We look at them, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we see them as part of the life we've been called to. So many times we see extending a kind, helping hand to someone as an interruption. What's just going to make what I need to do just prolong it. So I'm going to go do what I need to do, and maybe if they're still there, then I'll come back. No, that's not the life He called us to. Kindness is not to be interruption. It's to be faithful living and being good stewards of the time that God has given us to be lights and salt in this earth. I want to suggest to you again, no act of kindness is ever wasted, no matter how small. The actual quote is, no act of kindness, no matter how small, is actually wasted. As those who are the children of God, let us always remember that idea. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 8, we ourselves, we were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, let me get back to my slide, I accidentally hit it. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. So that those who, let's pay attention here, those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things, they are excellent, and they are profitable for people. I want to issue a challenge to each of us this week, myself included. I want you to do three things. I want you to predetermine, even though there are many moments in our lives where we have opportunities for spontaneous acts of kindness, meeting someone in a public place and doing various things. I want you to predetermine, go home this afternoon, sit down, it'll only take you 5 minutes, it's not that hard, and it's only three things, very simple. I want you to predetermine, make a list, three things that I can do this week to extend kindness to someone, and I want you to do them in three different realms. If you're a parent, show kindness to your spouse and your children. Just an act of kindness. If you're a child, show an act of kindness to a sibling and a parent. The second, predetermine, this week, I'm going to extend this act of kindness to someone here at Prince Street. I'm going to send a card, or I'm going to make a phone call, or I'm going to go visit somebody. Just an act of kindness that takes time, effort, thought, knowing that no act of kindness is ever wasted. And thirdly, I want you to predetermine one thing, no matter how small or simple. It doesn't matter. The smile I see in public leaves an impression in my memory. So don't excuse ourselves because of how small. Just something. Do something for a neighbor. Just anything this week. Something for some people in your family, something for those here, and something for those in your neighborhood. Or any neighbor in public, someone who's just not a Christian. Devote yourself this week to good works. No matter how small, no matter how simple, knowing that they will leave an impact. Why? Because these things are excellent and they are profitable for people. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, you have not confessed that you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God. You've not been willing to repent and turn away from following yourself and your sins, and you have not turned back to God. And if you've not yet been baptized into Christ, then as Galatians 3:27 says, you are not in Christ. But His invitation stands. His greatest act of love, grace, mercy, and kindness is that He has asked us back to Himself. And He paid that price with His very precious own blood. And if you will confess Him as Lord, repent of your life, and be washed in the cleansing power of His blood, then you can enjoy the fellowship of God and the promise of an eternal rest if you remain faithful to Him. The invitation is yours this morning. If you have need to respond, we invite you to let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.